Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is Psalm 2, by the way, and as Pastor Robin said last week, we're going to have a couple psalms, and then we're going to start another book, and we're starting Ephesians next week. And you thought Romans was fun, just wait till we get to Ephesians, all right? But this psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, okay? And originally David wrote this psalm describing his situation and the fact that many nations were opposing him. And then they would use this psalm afterwards whenever they were going to crown a new king. They would sing this as a coronation psalm. And the reason they sang this is because they knew other nations, when there was a new king, they were going to see if he had the resolve the previous king had. And that still happens today, right? When a new government comes in, they're tested right away. And that's what they sung for. But the rebellion of the nations. So these nations were conspiring against David and then upon the other kings of Israel. It also points to Jesus Christ, all right? In light of Jesus, the Messiah, birth, death, and resurrection, and ascension to heaven, David's psalm is prophetic. We call it a messianic psalm because it refers to the Messiah. Didn't the nations, Rome and Israel, conspire and plot against God's Son? Yes, right? They plotted against the Messiah. And did all their plans succeed in stopping Jesus in His mission? Not at all, okay? In fact, their planning actually helped God's plan for salvation, right? There you go. Go ahead. Next one, please. There's the Jewish nation, and the next one, please. And that's a very famous picture, but you can see Rome. So Rome and Israel are both plotting against God's Messiah. Have the nations stopped plotting against Christ and His people? No. It still goes on today. It describes the world we live in today, but also the second coming of Jesus. All right. Matthew Henry writes, "We are told who would appear as adversaries to Christ and the devil's instruments in this opposition to His kingdom. Princes and people, court and country, have sometimes separate interests, but here they are united against Christ. Not the mighty only, but the mob, the heathen, the people, numbers of them, communities of them. Though usually fond of liberty, yet they were averse to the liberty Christ came to procure and proclaim. Not the mob only, but the mighty. Among them one might have expected more sense and consideration. They appear violent against Christ. Though His kingdom is not of this world, nor in the least calculated to weaken their interests, but very likely, if they please, to strengthen them, yet the kings of the earth and rulers are up in arms immediately." And that hasn't changed today, right? William Ernest Henley wrote a poem called Invictus, and it's used at many college graduation ceremonies. And it talks about our culture today and how our culture feels about God and Christ and the fact that we want to be in charge. Henley's poem goes, the last stanza says, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And isn't that what people think? They think they're the masters of their soul, right? For over 100 years, Henley's poem has inspired many people, and I think we're seeing the fruit of that today. So the question, are we living in a relationship with Jesus, or are we living in rebellion? The relationship, right. Recently, I talked to someone. They were high on meth, and I didn't know it at the time, but they made an appointment. They were a couple hours late for the appointment. I was just leaving, and I ended up talking to them out there. But they were here because their mother had sent them to talk to a pastor. The mother was in another Arizona city far away with the children. Well, this person was talking to me, and they're high on meth. And I say this, first of all, I don't recommend you talk to somebody who's high on meth, okay? No, because they're not going to remember the conversation. Same with talking to drunks. Don't talk to drunks, okay? But they all want to talk about eternity and stuff. Well, this person said that they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in the church. They believed they had a spirit within them. And that was their guide, okay? So this is kind of New Age stuff, right? So I'm talking to them, and I finally said, yeah, for me, the Bible is my source of truth. Okay, that's my authority, is the Bible. All right? So I said, what is your source of truth? And they kind of skirted the issue, started talking about the church and stuff, and I said, no, what is your source of truth? You know, mine is the Bible, what's yours? And they said, what I think. That's the appropriate response, Daniel. What I think. Don't you run into people like that? And their source of truth is what I think. And it's informed from Facebook and maybe a TV show, okay? And that's what their source of truth is. So the person was homeless and shacking up with somebody in order to have a roof, and they're high on meth right now talking to the pastor. So I said, well, how's that working for you? And in expletives, they told me, not so good, all right? So I said, well, why don't you try Jesus? What do you got to lose? And they said, nothing. They got nothing. Well, obviously, she was high on meth, so we don't know what happened. I did give her a New Testament, though, so maybe when she's sober, she'll read it. Maybe she threw it out when she left. I don't know. But the bottom line is, that's our culture today, isn't it? It's what I think. And what's sad is they're basing their eternity on it, all right? So church, we have a job to do, right? Saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Bob Utley says, fallen humans, individuals and corporate groups want independence from their creator. The terms fetters and cords refer to things that bind prisoners, here vassals. They, like all fallen humans, saw Yahweh's law as restricting their freedom, while in reality, His law is designed to keep us safe, happy, and productive in a fallen world. The laws are the loving guidelines of a parent providing guidance and wisdom. And I put that picture because that came from the crucifixion of Christ, but isn't that what we do? We point the finger at God and say, we got this, right? We're in control. We're going to break the fetters. We're going to be free. And what we're really doing is turning to slavery, okay? Because we're all going to serve somebody, as Bob Dylan would say, right? And if we don't serve Jesus, who are we serving? Meth? Alcohol? Sex? Money? What are we serving? Satan, ultimately, yes. Thank you, dear. Is that better? Okay. There was a man named Adon Judson. And he lived many years ago, and he became the pioneer of American foreign missions. But when he was young and he was going to college, he became a mocker of God, and he denied Jesus Christ. He became too sophisticated, and he denied his father's faith and Jesus Christ. Well, he graduated, he was in the top of his class. So he went to New York to be a writer and a playwright, and it didn't work out for him, so he started to feel lost. And he started to think about his father's God. Well, he decided to go back home, so he was headed to Plymouth, Massachusetts. And he stopped at an inn. And he was struggling with this. And he was thinking about becoming a Christian, but he figured if he became a Christian, he had a real dear friend in college named Ed Ames. And Ed Ames was very intelligent. And he knew that if he became a Christian, Ed would mock him. So he held off accepting his father's faith because he didn't want to be not accepted by Ed Ames, who he figured was such an intelligent, wonderful young man. Well, in the inn that night, he couldn't sleep because he was thinking about this. But also in the room next to him, this is a long time ago, folks, there was a man who was dying, and he was moaning and groaning all night. And it's not like today where you call 911. But he was literally dying in the room next to him. So he couldn't sleep, but eventually he did manage to doze off a little bit. So the next day when he's checking out, he said, well, how did the old man in the room next to me, what happened to him? And he said, well, he died, but he wasn't an old man. And for some unknown reason, Judson, he didn't know anybody in the area or anything. He said, well, what was the man's name? And the innkeeper said, Ed Ames. And that's exactly what he said, okay? He was shocked, and 3 months later, he returned to Jesus Christ and became a pioneer for American missions overseas, okay? So God will speak to us, right? And He's alive. But these chains that we want to break, it's actually freedom. We have more freedom in Christ than we ever had when we were making decisions. Amen?
Amen.
I love this. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So God knows what He's doing, right? Spurgeon writes, for what can mortals be as compared with the eternal? The fire can readily enough consume twigs. Shall men set themselves in opposition to omnipotence and hope to prosper? And when God determines to glorify His anointed Son, shall worms of the dust prevent Him from doing so? What can come of all their opposition? God simply laughs at them. God has them in derision. He scarcely needs to lift His hand. He has only to speak, and when God speaks in wrath, His words are thunderbolts. Men's hearts are indeed troubled when God's words come hot with anger into their spirits. This is what God said. You have raged, you have deliberated, you have resolved, but it is all nothing. There is my Son, the crowned King, and such is the anointed tonight. The Christ is on the throne. Let His enemies say what they will. He must reign. Nothing can prevent it. He must be King of kings and Lord of lords, for thus it is written concerning Him. Your imaginations are indeed vain, for I have forestalled you and established Him upon His throne. Can fallen corporate humanity resist Yahweh's will? No. Show the next picture. There He is, reigning, right? Of the 30 Roman emperors, governors of provinces, and other high offices who persecuted Christians, this is what happened to them. One became speedily deranged after some atrocious cruelty. One was slain by his own son. One became blind. One was drowned. One was strangled. One died in miserable captivity. Two committed suicide. Five were assassinated by their own people or servants. Five others died the most miserable and excruciating deaths, several of them having an untold complication of diseases. Eight were killed in battle or after being taken prisoner. And among these was Julian the Apostate. He was the last Roman emperor to persecute the church. And they call him apostate because he did believe at one time, but then he went back to the Roman gods. And he used to mock Jesus and hold his dagger in the air and scream out to the Galilean. He wouldn't even call him Jesus. He'd just call him the Galilean. Well, guess what happened to him? He was killed in battle. And as he was sitting there dying, he got the blood from his wound and held it up to heaven and said, Thou hast conquered, O thou Galilean. God's will is not going to be defeated, right? And don't people think, well, we can mock God? No. As humankind intensifies their disregard for God, we must intensify our desire for God. Are we willing to be bold for Christ, or do we buy into political correctness? I will proclaim the Lord's decree, He said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. There you go. Isn't it nice, that PowerPoint? Kind of cool, huh? If you get bored with me, just look up there. All right? So Bob Yulee says, the reign of the Messiah will be universal. This is God's world. It was created as a platform for God and the creatures made in His image for fellowship. The rebellion of Adam and Eve damaged the image of God in mankind and negatively affected physical creation. This is not the world that God intended it to be. However, He has refused to give up on mankind. He revealed Himself through Israel and sent His Son to restore creation for its intended purpose. The Bible starts with God and mankind in a garden setting, and it concludes with God and mankind in a garden setting. Everything between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21:22 is God cleaning up our mess, right? Jesus Christ reigns. Now, I've done this before, but I got my little tool here. See this dot? It took me a long time to draw that, okay? That's the earth, okay? Now, where's the kingdom of God? It's not just on the board, right? It's everything. It's really big, right? Jesus reigns in the kingdom of God. He reigns everything, right? But hey, I want to be in control of my life, right? When we have access to the King of the kingdom of God, all right? And all His power and wisdom. No, that's okay. I got it. I don't need you, God. I can figure it out. Don't we all do that? And how's that work out for us? It's a mess, right? Christ is on the throne, and this is the truth. But what does the world say? What does the world say? Put yourself first. Do what you want. You got it, right? Do what you think, right? How limited is our thinking, though, all right? Compared to what Jesus knows, right? It's nothing. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. There's many times in history when God has crushed kingdoms and people who have defied Him. And we mentioned the emperors just recently. But this also speaks of the last days, when Jesus the Messiah returns in all His glory. His enemies will be crushed, and every knee shall bow to King Jesus. Philippians 2:9, therefore God exalted them to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
And like we just sang, fall on your knees. Amen?
Amen?
Fall on your knees and kiss the Son. Amen? There are consequences for defying Christ, though, right? I remember back in the day when I was drinking with my drinking buddies, they ponder about eternity, and we have these wonderful ideas that, well, if we die, we just go up and have a beer with Jesus and talk about our lives and work things out. Is that what the Bible says? What chapter is that in, right? Okay? It's not there, right? If we defy the Lord, we're defying the Lord of all creation, right? We're not going to sit down and have a beer with Him or smoke a joint, all right? We're going to be judged. Either we'll be in the kingdom of God or we'll be in hell. And Danny, I'm going to have you come up and speak about what we were talking about that one time, all right? She felt moved to say this a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching. Of course, Danny likes to speak anyway, but...
Only for the
voice off. Amen, amen. Do you need a mic?
Do I need a mic?
Okay.
So, you'll know, in the other 2 years, it's
Daryl. Daryl, are you okay? You better use a mic so it goes out, okay?
You really want me to
Yes.
Like this? How about right here? that makes me nervous.
That's too bad. Get up there.
Stop yelling at me.
The Lord is with you. Okay.
Okay. Well, that's what this is about, actually. Good introduction. So, in all of this, long ago when I was when I relapsed, I had a visual one night, and I don't know for those of you who have friends that aren't Christians, but I'm going to go back to the addicts and alcoholics for a minute. You know, you have those friends that clean up and maybe still hang out once in a while or see you, or you're going to go do something, and they're like, yeah, all right, go do what you got to do because I want you to be in a good mood. Well, just picture Jesus sitting in the corner going, are you done getting high? Are you done with that beer? Because I don't do this, and we got stuff to go do. And then the other thing that I've been working on is, what decision would I make if Jesus was standing right next to me and I was about to make a decision? So those two things have made me realize, just because we made a bad choice doesn't mean we have to keep going down it. If you relapse, don't go all the way back. Just pick yourself up, brush your knees off, come to these amazing people in this amazing church because they will help you get right back where you were at and move forward. You do not have to go backwards. You do not have to go back to jail. You do not have to go back to prison. You do not have to do any of it. You just have to brush yourself off, admit it to God, and move forward.
Amen. Thank you. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss His Son, or He will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Jesus is Lord. and every knee will bow before him. And after we die, it's not a time to negotiate, okay? We have to be ready. Each and every day, we have to be ready. Christian Herter was the governor of Massachusetts, and he was running for re-election, so he was going all over the countryside. It's back when they had to, you know, go to church picnics and all that stuff. So he's finishing up this one day, and he goes to a church picnic where they're having barbecued chicken. And he's hungry because he hasn't eaten all day, and he's been all around this one county. So he gets in line, and the lady gives him one piece of chicken, and he says, "I'm really starved. Can I have two pieces of chicken?" And she said, "Nope. One piece for every person. That's it. Move along." And he said, "I'm really hungry. I've been working. Can I have two pieces?" "No. I'm in charge of the chicken. You get one piece and that's it. Move on." And he said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "I'm the governor. I want two pieces of chicken." And she said, "Well, I'm the chicken lady. And I say, move on, Buster." Well, friends, Jesus is not just in charge of the chicken. He's in charge of everything, right? He's in charge of everything, and we need to realize that. Spurgeon writes, "Kiss the Son. Do you see then the meaning of it? It is a kiss of reconciliation, a kiss of homage, a kiss of worship, and a kiss of affection and gratitude. Kiss the Son. And what if in this great assembly there should be some soul that says, 'I will not kiss the Son. I owe him nothing. I will not serve him. I will not be reconciled to him.' Ah, soul, there are tears for you. May we not hope better things? Have we not somewhere in this great hall some poor trembling penitent who with a tear in his eye is saying, 'Kiss him and be reconciled to him.' Oh, that I might. My fear is, sir, if I should try to draw near to Christ, he would say, 'Get you gone. I will have naught to do with you. You are too vile, too hardened. You have too long resisted the word, too long despised by my grace. Get you gone.' No, soul, Jesus never said that yet, and he never will. Whatever your sins are, as long as you are in the body, there is hope. There is nothing that can keep you from Christ if you are willing to come. Christ cast out none that desire to be saved. There is heart enough for all that seek him, enough for each, enough forevermore." So like Danny said, we can never fall too far from the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I love this picture, okay? Because we come to Christ, we have nothing to offer him except our brokenness. And he accepts us, right? Are we willing to come to Jesus? Are we willing to kiss the Son? Or do we want to say, "It's okay, I got this"? "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Spurgeon said, "It is so. Those of us who have tried it can bear our witness that it is so. There is no life like a life of trust in God. The nearest approach to heaven that we can live in this mortal body is a life of simple confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you choose him now? Does the Holy Spirit in your soul, for without the Holy Spirit you never will, does the Holy Spirit say, 'Bow the knee and take him as your king'? Thank God then. Amen." I shared this in the jails, and I've probably shared it with many of you before, but when I quit drinking, before I quit drinking, there was a demon on my shoulder that was saying, "Rick, if you quit drinking, life's not going to be any fun." And I know some of you out there, may have been something else. It might have been sex, drugs, or whatever, where the demon says, "If you give up this drug, life's not going to be any fun." All right? That's a lie. It's a lie. Since I quit drinking and we've accepted Jesus Christ, Pastor Robin and I, our lives have been anything but boring. Okay? They've been a lot of fun. There's been a lot of joy. Okay? And it's hard to explain to people. Because I know I've been there. I've been in that fog where you think this is all there is. And it's nothing. There's so much more. There's so much more to life, you know. There's kids, there's grandkids, there's your spouse, there's family, there's friends, there's the community of saints, okay? And when all that fails, there's always Jesus because he's always with us, right? And we're never in any of this by ourselves. We always have him with us. Amen? So are we ready to kiss the Son? Are we ready to bow a knee and accept Jesus today? Jesus reigns over all things. Are we ready to acknowledge His reign in our lives? Or do we still want to be in charge? And I'm going to show you another picture that I love. Are we ready to come to Him today? What's that? A similar picture, yeah. He's waiting for us, right? He wants us. He died for us. He loves us, right? Amen? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You admitting that us being in charge hasn't worked out. And we come to You broken and hurting in many cases. And we feel like we've reached the end of our rope, Lord. But we know from the words today that if we're at the end of our rope, You're there to catch us, Lord. And You will hold us and You will restore us, Lord. We ask that You forgive us, Lord, for our sins and our bad decisions. And we ask that You pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord. We ask that You forgive us our sins and send Your Spirit to guide our lives so that we can be in step with You in Your kingdom as You are Lord of all and You reign forever and ever. And this morning when we take communion, we're all going to bow our knee to You, Lord, and give glory to You, Lord Jesus, for You have done it. And all those who have defied You have failed, and they will continue to fail until You return. We praise You because You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.